Our study this morning is out of Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, crucial commitments on doctrine and fellowship. When the gospel is proclaimed in a previously unevangelized area and people there trust in Jesus Christ, those new believers need to be organized into local churches for their nurture and for an abiding witness in their area. This task requires knowing how to plant a church, and Paul's epistle to Titus is a template for such a ministry. After calling Titus to teach the biblical basis for civic relationships to new believers in newly planted churches in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Paul in Titus 3, 9 through 15 had him teach the great need for crucial commitments to upright doctrine and fellowship that is so important in newly planted churches. So we view that passage for our insight. Before we do that, I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and for the fact that the Spirit of God authored it as he carried holy men of God along as they wrote. And then he illumines the word of God to us so that we can understand it. And then he equips us by relying on his power to live the word. We ask for wisdom to do all of those. Hearing the word, understanding it, and then use it in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, or actually is divisive, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is, that is such, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey, diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unproductive or unfruitful. All that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Okay, in verses 9 to 11, Paul directed Titus to resist problem doctrines and fellowships. The Apostle Paul ordered Titus to resist problem doctrines of ungodly ministries. He noted that Titus faced the problems of foolish questions, moros zetesis, genealogies, quarrels and strife, eris, and disputes, mache, about the law. These, of course, were coming from false teachers. Regarding such foolish questions, genealogies, quarrels, strife, and disputes, Titus was to avoid or to shun or go around so as to avoid them for his own benefit. Peristemi is in the middle voice. And whenever it's in the middle voice, we don't have this in English, but middle voice is the subject does the acting, but he does it specifically for his own benefit. So Timothy was supposed to avoid for his own benefit. I mean, Titus was supposed to avoid for his own benefit questions, genealogies, quarrels, strife, and disputes. I find as a pastor I have to do this at times. There's sometimes you'll run into a party who wants to argue for the sake of argument, not necessarily to listen to what you have to say. In a situation like that, that's a trap. You need to pull back from that and just let them say their piece. I wait until they finish talking. Okay, fine, you know. But if a person really is interested in learning or they're trying to gain in their understanding, you can follow that through. The problem with sticking with a party like this is if they want to argue, the temptation is to get into an argument yourself. And very quickly, if you get into arguing, you can lose your sanctification and become carnal, and that hurts your testimony. Paul's testimony for this negative, or Paul's reason rather, for this negative reaction towards these doctrines and ungodly ministries marked by them was that they were useless, anopheles, and empty or fruitless, matthaios. Also, the Apostle Paul ordered Titus to resist problem fellowships with ungodly ministers in Titus verses, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man who was factious or causing divisions. We get the word heresy from this, heretikos, but the word heretikos actually means to divide or to split or to be divisive from. So a man who was factious or caused divisions by promoting errant actions in ministry was to be admonished twice, and after that rejected or avoided. Pareteomai, that's a deponent verb. An evident reference to having church discipline administered against him in accordance with Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Now recall the Lord Jesus said, if there's a problem the brother has with you, you go to him. If that doesn't work, then you take other people with you. And then he goes to the congregation. If he doesn't listen to the congregation, then you treat him as, you know, a publican or a heresy. You know, you separate from him. And that's what Paul is warning in this situation. So Paul's claim that such a guilty man is warped and sinful or self-condemned signals that kind of a party was to be removed from the fellowship by means of church discipline, not just admonished and allowed to remain in the local church, as in the case of the wayward believers in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14, what you've got is a person who's a gold digger. He's living off of the income of other people. That's not as serious as doctrinal division. If you get a new church with new converts, and you get someone who comes in and they want to doctrinally divide, that's very, very dangerous, because a lot of times new converts don't know who's right because they don't know enough about the Word of God. So especially in a new church, if it's got full of new converts, you can't afford to have someone who is doctrinally divisive. Now, it's true that there are people that need to grow, they need to learn, and if people are teachable, that's different. But if someone comes in and they've made up their mind, they're going to try and sway the pastor and the board and everybody over to this other form of doctrine, look out. You're looking for a church split. So you have to take a person like that and exercise church discipline on them. This is why it's extremely important, if you're starting a church, the person who is starting it has to be theologically accurate. If he's not, he starts the church off on the wrong foot. So a church planter shouldn't be just anybody. It has to be someone who understands what truth is, what error is. And he comes in there and he has a very clear mind as to what needs to occur. And he establishes strength in the church in regards to truth. After a while, people they grow in their Lord, they get in the Lord, they grow in the Word of God, they get to know what the Word says. And then they're established. You can develop a board and whatnot. Then the church founder can move on, call a pastor. But that takes some time. Then Paul directed Titus to cleave to godly doctrines and fellowships in verses 12 through 15. The apostle Paul ordered Titus to cleave to godly fellowships and godly ministers. He added that whenever he would send Artemis or Tychicus into Titus at Crete, Titus was to do his best to travel to Paul in Nicopolis on the western Adriatic coast of Greece, for Paul had decided to winter there, and he needed Titus's company for mutual edification and or for ministry. That was a wise move for Paul to stay on the western coast of Greece. Often they would have severe storms that come from the northeast, and the northeast on the other side of Greece, so he was sheltered on that side, and yet he was down by the sea where it was warmer. If you go inland, it's cold. So Paul was planting himself, and people would choose places to winter so they could, you know, handle the winter. The apostle likely wanted either Artemis or Tychicus to replace Titus on Crete to minister to believers there, but he then needed Titus to travel to be with him during the coming winter there. Titus might have had some special ministry, or maybe Titus knew how to study Hebrew better, and he could do some studying with Paul. We don't know. But Titus had some skill or some ability in his ministry that the other men didn't have, and Paul wanted Titus there where he was going to send the other men to follow up what Titus had done on Crete. But the point is, in both places, whether it was Crete or Nicopolis, believers needed each other's fellowship, and Paul affirmed it. This is so important. It's been debatable. We opened up the church earlier than some other churches did after the pandemic. But one reason we did is when we thought it was reasonably safe, not perfectly, but reasonably safe, we felt the fellowship of the church with one another was so important, it was worth opening it up. The board was a bit concerned. They said, well, Pastor, you're up in age. You know, you're more in the vulnerable age. And I said, well, that's true, but we're watching our health. And I'm convinced that since they didn't have inoculations for COVID, that the best bet that you had was to watch your immune system. And my wife and I have been working on our immune systems for years. And I haven't had a cold, I don't know how long, how many years ago. So it's very, very important. But we felt that the fellowship of the church was more important. Now, of course, not everybody felt comfortable coming. I know that. And that creates sometimes tensions. But it's very important for believers. Believers need the fellowship with one another. There's no question about it. And then the Apostle Paul ordered Titus to cleave to godly doctrines and godly ministries in verses 13 through 15. Paul told Titus to make every effort to enable Zenas, the expert in the Jewish law. That's what a lawyer was. A lawyer in Paul's day was not a lawyer like a secular lawyer is today. He doesn't deal with an expert in constitutional law or state law or elder law or anything like that. He's talking about a person who was expert in the Mosaic law. That's what he was talking about. So Paul said, enabled Zenas, the expert in the Jewish law, and a gifted speaker in Apollos. Remember, Apollos was a tremendous speaker, according to Acts 18, 26 to 28, to travel to their respective destinations of ministry, to see that they lacked nothing of material need in making their respective journeys. These itinerant evangelists were actually some of the earliest missionaries that the early church had. And it was very important that they receive remuneration, because many of the times they didn't have the time or the capacity to earn a living on their own. So they would go from church to church, and the churches would help them and speed them on their way so they could get out into unreached regions and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Zenas is one of these men. Another one was Apollos, who was a tremendous speaker. In fact, he was more eloquent, apparently, than the Apostle Paul. And he knew how to preach, and he knew how to teach. And he was a real evangelist in his particular day. So they needed to do their part, the people on Crete did. So Paul expressed concern in regard to this directive that believers on Crete who would be asked to meet the material needs of these traveling evangelists learn to devote themselves to such good works of easing their burdens that Crete's believers not remain unfruitful in God's estimation. So it's interesting, giving to missions is something that is fruitful from God's perspective. It's one reason why we do this as a church. We give to missionaries. We have missionaries in Israel. We have missionaries in the Far East who are reaching people in the Far East with the gospel. We have missionaries in the Philippines. And we've had missionaries in the South America. We don't have now. But we have missionaries who are supporting in South Africa. A missionary over in Ireland, so in Europe. Someone says the sun never sets on the ministry in Nepal Church. In a very real sense, that's true, because the missionaries we support. But this is important, and that's being productive. That's one of the things of being productive as a church. So heeding his own teaching on fellowship, Paul graciously closed his epistle. He told Titus that all those with him were to send their greetings, and he urged Titus to greet those who loved Paul and his associates in the faith. So the lesson is, Paul told Titus to resist godless doctrines and fellowships and to cleave to godly doctrines and fellowships for his own welfare and for the welfare of the new believers and newly planted churches to whom he ministered. In application, may we heed Paul's call to resist ungodly doctrines and fellowships and cleave to godly doctrines and fellowships for our own welfare and for the welfare of those we disciple. And may we realize that righteousness and sin cannot mix in the Christian walk, that we then draw a line between them and stick to righteousness. Now, I'm going to give an illustration here before I turn it over to you as to how important making commitments on doctrine and fellowship in brand new believers is. Before World War II, Protestant missionaries went into Ethiopia, opened up the area with the gospel. And just before World War II opened up, they had led, I think it was 25 or 30 people to Jesus Christ. And the missionaries decided from the very beginning, these happened to be SIM missionaries, that they would draw a line in the sand on righteousness and sin. What happened is one of the people in this group of 20 or 30 committed an act that was worthy of church discipline. And the missionaries said, we're going to have to take a chance. We don't know how these brand new believers who don't have Christianity in their background or in their culture, how they're going to respond. But they urged them to practice church discipline and remove this believer from their midst. You have to understand, these are people that came out of rank paganism. And so this is a tight-knit group because they're already persecuted for Christ in their little group there, separate from their families. And here they're being asked to cast somebody of their group out. But they did. They went ahead and did that. Shortly after that, World War II occurred, and Mussolini invaded with his troops, the Axis power, invaded Ethiopia, and the Protestant American missionaries had to leave, so they went back to the United States. And they wondered how this group of 25 or 30 people would do. Well, Mussolini's troops found out that these were Christians who had been led to Christ by American missionaries. That was the worst possible thing. So they persecuted them. One man had his beard completely pulled out of his face. They would tie their hands behind them and tie them with their wrists bound up in trees until the blood would stop flowing. They wouldn't actually have feeling in their arms anymore, and then they would cut them down. One man they tried to electrocute, and it didn't work. They electrocuted to death. And the testimony of these people is made. Well, the missionaries came back wondering how in the world these people had functioned. How did they do when they were absent? And when they came back, there were 2,000 Christians, devout, dedicated Christians who had come through this. That group of 25 or 30 people had such a witness that the church actually exploded under persecution, and they massively grew. But the reason they did is because these people had been taught very early when they were discipled on the importance of taking a stand for Jesus Christ and not giving in. So when they were physically persecuted and some of them put to death, they didn't give in. They hung their ground. They had one book of the Bible that was translated for them, the Gospel of Mark. That was it. Didn't have any of the epistles, not the book of Acts, Matthew, Luke, or John, only the Gospel of Mark. And these people lived and functioned just on the Gospel of Mark. So in a film that was made, Dr. Ray Davis actually authored, he was one of the missionaries that were involved, it was called Fire on the Mountains. He stated how important it is, and they found in retrospect how important it is when new believers get started off, that they understand there has to be a sharp line between righteousness and sin, between being committed to Christ as opposed to the darkness of the world. And if the church is started that way, then it will be strong. If it's not, and this has happened in many other places, often the church just dissolves and it stops existing because the people don't take a stand. They're afraid of standing alone. They don't understand that God wants them to be holy at all costs. So it's very important that we teach this. And it's interesting, this is a lesson that concludes our series on Titus, which is on a church planting manual. It's so important to start new believers. They may not know much theology. I mean, these new believers in Ethiopia, they didn't even know about these other books. They didn't know what was in them. All they had was Mark's gospel. That's all they needed. And the testimony of the missionaries to keep them true. So may we, as we are involved in discipling people, encourage them right off to take a firm stand for the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have.